I'm currently preaching a series of sermons that I'm calling Glory, the Character of God. In this five-week-long series of sermons, I'm exploring God's self-revelation of himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And in those verses, God revealed several of his attributes to Moses, and I'd like to read that briefly before we get to the text I'd like to look at today. In this passage, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, we read these words: "The Lord passed before him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Two sermons ago, we examined the truth that God is merciful and gracious. Last time, we examined the truth that God is slow to anger. And today, I would like to look at the truth that God is faithful. And the text that I would like to use us to see the faithfulness of God is from the prophet Habakkuk. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, Habakkuk most likely wrote this prophecy somewhere between 640 and 615 BC. You recall that God had used Assyria to bring about the fall of Israel in the north in 722 BC. Now, Assyria, almost 100 years later, was about to fall to Babylon. And moreover, God was going to use Babylon to bring about the fall of Judah, which took place in 586 BC. And Habakkuk, in his book, wrestled with the fact that God would use a pagan nation to destroy and punish, or not necessarily destroy, but to punish his own people. Nevertheless, by the end of the book, Habakkuk has learned to trust in the faithfulness of God, who works out all things for his own glory. And so if you're able to stand, I'll invite you to stand at this time as I read to you from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and from the Holy One, from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed, and raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Lord our God, you are the source of all light. By your word now, give light to our lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a very impatient society. We've all been programmed to get whatever we want when we want it. It's the product that counts, and so the value of the process is often lost. Some of you may remember the Russian comedian by the name of Yakov Smirnov, and he made this point in one of his monologues about America. You may recall Smirnov is the one who always ended his jokes by saying, "What a country." And he told the story when he first visited a supermarket in America. He said he walked down one aisle and saw milk powder. "Just add water and you have instant milk." He went on a little further and he saw soup powder. "Just add water and you have instant soup." He went even further and was looking at breakfast powder. "Just add water and you have instant breakfast." And finally, as he walked down the last aisle, he saw baby powder. And he said, "What a country." Although instant everything might be at our fingertips when it comes to food, it's not like that when it comes to our spiritual growth. It certainly was not like that for the prophet Habakkuk. As Habakkuk wrestled with God about how God worked out his plans in history, an exciting change was taking place in the life of this prophet. God had been tenderly and lovingly taking Habakkuk from a place of fear to faith. And you can see the change in Habakkuk by looking at the change in his prayers. Habakkuk initially responded to the silence of God by questioning God in chapter 1. But now, as we come to chapter 3, we find Habakkuk standing in reverence before God. Habakkuk had been pressing the King of Kings with his questions. But now all of that had come to a stop, for Habakkuk's eyes had been open to see God as the good, sovereign, almighty King of the universe, ruling over all things from his heavenly throne to accomplish his perfect purposes. Even those things in Habakkuk's life that just didn't make sense or even seem fair at first. Before this God, Habakkuk now found himself standing in reverence. There was no longer any questioning of God like before. He had progressed from being intellectually perplexed over his problem to a position far above that. We find instead an attitude of reverence before God and a submission to God's perfect will. Rather than badgering God with questions, we now found the prophet singing a prayer to God. But the question we are forced to ask is this: since Habakkuk's circumstances have not changed, why the dramatic change in his heart from complaining to singing? Something happened in the interval between his prayer in the first chapter and his prayer here in the third chapter, and it changed Habakkuk. And what is it that brought about this change? And what can we learn to strengthen our faith during the many confusing problems and trials that we each face in our lives? And the answers are found here in this prayer, recorded for us in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. And here we discover two life-changing responses to adversity that are modeled for us by Habakkuk. And the first thing I want to put before you is this. Shift your focus from your fears to the faithfulness of God. Shift your focus from your fears to the faithfulness of God. In verse 2, we find that Habakkuk has taken his mind off the fear of the coming invasion and focused his attention on the faithfulness of God's character. Look at verse 2 where he said, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. And the word fear there is used in the sense of reverence and awe. And to overcome his fears of the coming Babylonian invasion, Habakkuk purposely reminded himself of what he already knew. He knew that God is a loving God who has always been faithful to his covenant promises to care for his people and fulfill his purposes in them, to them, and through them. In verses 3 through 16, the prophet reminded himself of God's faithfulness to his people, as was shown in several great events in the history of Judah. And even though these verses are hard to understand because of their poetic structure, don't let that distract you from seeing the big picture. And that is seeing the mighty and awesome display of the power of God and the faithfulness of God as he led his people out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. In verses 3 through 7, Habakkuk used graphic Hebrew imagery to look back at God's mighty actions in the Exodus. God is described as rising from the southern mountain ranges of Teman and Paran to rescue his people. God is described as a giant striding across the earth and startling the nations, shattering the mountains and collapsing the hills. Nature is described as violently convulsing and crumbling under God's awesome glory, splendor, and power. And then in verses 8 through 16, Habakkuk described God as a divine warrior who exercised judgment on behalf of his people. Verse 8 referred to his parting of the Red Sea and later the Jordan River. Verse 11 referred to a miraculous victory that God gave Joshua over his enemies, the Amorites, which was described in Joshua chapter 10. And the thing that sustained Habakkuk amid the fear and the perplexity that gripped him was shifting his focus away from his own fears to the proven faithfulness of Almighty God. He looked at the past and focused on God's great deliverances, and in that, he found hope for the future. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are meant to follow this example during times of adversity that you face. You're meant to find hope for your future in light of God's faithfulness to you in the past. You're meant to look back not only at God's great works of deliverances for Judah, but also for the way God has been faithful to care for his people since then, including his care for you as well. And today, you have even more to look back on than did Habakkuk. You can now look back not only at the things God did for Judah, but you can also look back and see how he has faithfully provided for you an even mightier deliverance through the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead, and how he has proven himself over and over and over again in your life to always be a faithful God. And although God's faithfulness is a relatively easy concept to understand intellectually, the truth is that when it comes to applying it to your life experientially and personally, it can become difficult. One reason so many of you will find God's faithfulness toward you so difficult to grasp is that you have experienced the pain of a lot of human unfaithfulness in your life. You know what it's like to trust someone for something and then to have them let you down. Someone once said to you, "You are my one and only." And then you discovered that he or she was seeing someone else. Maybe your parents promised to show up at a program at school, but they forgot or were too busy to come. Maybe you trusted your boss for a raise that never came. You trusted a friend with a secret that he didn't keep. And with each act of unfaithfulness toward you, you have subconsciously withdrawn into your own little world and developed intricate strategies whereby you trust almost no one anymore, including God. And today I want you to realize that no matter what you may be facing, and no matter how many people may have failed you in the past, God will never fail you. He will never let you down. He will always fulfill His promise to you. These mighty acts of God recorded in this text are meant to show you that God can save you, you who look to Him in faith through trust in His Son. Because God has bound Himself in solemn covenant to you in Jesus, never to abandon you, and always to provide for your real and deepest needs. In Romans 8:32, Paul wrote, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" And yet, I know some of you today are facing problems that outwardly look like God has let you down. It's very hard to believe that God is being faithful to His promises, and you're fearful for the future, and you doubt God's faithfulness, even though you know you shouldn't. And then you feel guilty about your doubts. Let me share with you an encouraging word about your doubts. When doubts about God's faithfulness begin to flood your soul, don't despair. Don't get down on yourself because you doubt God. For there is a sense in which doubting God's faithfulness is a vital part of that necessary process by which God develops genuine faith in your life. You see, there is a difference between the sin of unbelief and the difficulty of doubting. And Jesus always made a point to distinguish between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Doubt is honesty. Unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness. And during those fearful times of difficulty, remember Habakkuk. Take your eyes off your fears and look back and reflect upon the faithfulness of God to you in the past. Learn to rest in the truth that the God who has always been faithful to you in the past has bound Himself in covenant to be faithful to you always in the future as well. And in doing so, you will find God transforming your fears into faith. And then second, and briefly, shift your focus from your purposes to the purposes of God. Shift your focus from your purposes to the purposes of God. As long as Habakkuk focused his attention on his welfare and what he thought was right for himself, he was miserable. But once he took his mind off his purposes and his own desires and began to focus more on God's purposes and God's desires, he was set free and transformed. In In the second part of verse 2, we find Habakkuk was no longer concerned about seeing his purposes and his plans succeed. What he now wanted more than anything else was for God's plans to succeed. And if that plan of God included the invasion of the pagan Babylonians, then so be it. And his prayer now was a prayer for God to do his perfect work of renewal, however and whatever that might be. In the second part of verse 2, he reflected on God's purposes and he prayed, "In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk would have prayed for God, "Change your mind. God, don't do this. Do something different regarding this Babylonian invasion, and not to pour out his wrath." That would have threatened Habakkuk's work and life and brought pain into his life. But now, in humble submission, he simply prayed, "In wrath, remember mercy." Like Habakkuk, our problems can almost always be traced back to our natural tendency to focus on our self-centered purposes in life instead of focusing on God's purposes for us. You know, there is a lot of confusion today about the purpose of the Christian life. There's a message going out that God's great goal for your life is that you be comfortable and happy, living out a wonderful plan which includes no calamity, evil, tragedy, sickness, poverty, or personal pain. That if you'll just trust God, all your worries will be over. That if you'll just believe in Jesus, you'll never be defeated again. Friends, that teaching is not only unkind, but downright unbiblical. Instead, there needs to be some honesty today. Someone needs to be bold enough to say, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you may very well step into a world of testing you have never known before. And the reason for that is that you will become the object of God's transforming love. And God, by His Holy Spirit, will begin forming the character traits of Jesus Christ in your life. And frankly, you cannot have them formed in your life without undergoing the fiery pain of adversity. You see, God's great goal for your life is not that you are comfortable and satisfied and feel good, but that your life will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ as you are more and more conformed to His character. And since this is God's goal for you, you can expect pain in your life. And when you suffer, that does not mean necessarily that you are disobedient. In fact, it might mean that you are right in the very center of God's will for your life. The path of obedience is often marked by suffering and loss. When I face difficult times, I return to verses like these. You know what I have to do? I have to change my perspective. I have to force myself to see life from God's point of view, rather than from mine. And what is often considered a loss now leads to gain later. And I don't mean that it's material gain. See, God's purposes are to build internal character into your life, to give you deep peace and joy, and to provide you with things that money just cannot buy. Security replaces insecurity. You receive purpose and a renewed direction. You gain new understanding and compassion and wisdom that you've never had before. So remember, when you're going through seasons of uncertainty and perhaps even trial and difficulty, Remember to shift your focus from your purposes to God's purposes. John Bannister wrote a poem about how our life is like a weaving. This is what he said. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I may not choose the colors. He knows what they should be. For he can view the pattern on the upper side, while I can only see it on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaveth sorrow, which seemeth strange to me, but I will trust his judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle. He knows what is best. So I shall weave in earnest and leave him with the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who leave the choice to him. Friends, God is the weaver. He's putting all things together in your life like a beautiful weaving. You can only see the underside, and sometimes it doesn't make sense to you at all. But remember, God's view is the upper side, and one day you will see what God is doing. Until then, follow the example of Habakkuk and live by faith in God. Shift your focus from your fears to the faithfulness of God, and shift your focus from your purposes to the purposes of God. Let's pray. Lord our God, how grateful we are for your faithfulness always in every circumstance, even in those times when we cannot understand it. I pray that if there is anyone here today who is struggling with something in his or her life, that you would enable that person to shift the focus from his or her fears to your faithfulness, and to shift from his or her own purposes to your wonderful, glorious purposes. Help us to live by faith and not by sight. Help us to look to you to bring glory and honor to yourself. We know that you have created us not to be comfortable, but to be conformed to the character of Jesus Christ, and sometimes that involves pain. So I pray for anyone who's struggling or suffering, would you comfort them? Bring Christians around that person to comfort and encourage each one as he or she is going through whatever difficulty is at this time. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.